Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? The book of Judges. Shofetim in the Hebrew meaning rulers, from the prime of verb shafat, which means to set things right and then rule. And we saw in our chapter 1, and we're going to see more of it as we conclude chapter 1, of the failure of the children of Israel to do as God instructed them. He told them, when you go into the land of Canaan, I want you to exterminate the Canaanites. Nothing that breathes of the Canaanites is to be spared. And they didn't do it. And it came back to bite them over and over and over. And why? Because when you don't do things God's way, you can expect His cursings, not His blessings. And we talked briefly as we concluded our last lecture about the influx of the Nephilim. The first influx occurred in Genesis chapter 6, when the Nephilim came to earth. They saw the daughters of Adam. They liked what they saw. They took them to wives and went into them, and the result were giants. God took care of that influx of the Nephilim and the giants with the flood of Noah's time. The second influx occurred as early as Genesis chapter 12, where they're called Canaanites, but they were Nephilim, and they mixed with the Canaanites. And God's plan to destroy them, the second influx, the sword of Israel. And this is the instruction He gave them, to wipe out the Canaanites, and they failed to do so. There is going to be a third influx of the fallen angels, as is documented in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul warns us about the angels. Christ warned us that it's going to be just like in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. This is in Matthew chapter 24, when he's discussing the events that will lead up to his return. And it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Meaning that the Nephilim, the angels, will be here on earth. God's plan to destroy the Nephilim this time will be His Son, Jesus Christ. I look forward to the day that He sets things right and rules. And that day comes, and I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. So with that, we're going to continue in chapter 1. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Judges, shafat in the Hebrew, to put things right and rule. We're going to pick it up, verse 22, and it reads, "And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel." Bethel in the Hebrew, if you translate it, means house of God. "And the Lord was with them." That's very important. When you're going up against an enemy, you want to make sure that the Lord is with you as well. This was a physical war that Israel was battling at this time. We're at war right now. It's a spiritual war. But you always want to make sure that the Lord is with you. How can you make sure of that? By doing things His way. As I said earlier, you'll receive His blessings. You'll be on the winning side when you do that. Now, the house of Joseph, you remember Joseph received a double blessing. And indeed, his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, both patriarchs of one of the tribes of Israel as a result of that double portion. "And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel." Now the name of the city before was Luz. Now Luz, an ancient city, it's mentioned as early as Genesis chapter 28, verse 19 in God's Word. And what's happening here, descry, check it out, it's an old English word. You may recall that in Britain, as well as in the colonies of the United States, they had what was known in decades or centuries ago as a town crier. And that was how news was spread at that point in time. There was a person who went around and just spoke. That's what this describes, to proclaim. You could think of it. It can also and has been translated to search and spy out. And I think the latter is probably what we have going on here, as we'll see in the next few verses. Verse 24. And the spies, these being of Joseph, the tribes Manasseh and Ephraim, saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. Now, you know, it would appear that the people of Ephraim and Joseph would easily be able to see the way into the city through the main gate in the daytime. But what they're wanting is at night, you see, at this time, they closed the main gate, and then the only way into the city was a smaller passageway, which could be more easily defensed by fewer troops, by the night guards, if you will. So what they're offering is to show mercy to this man and his family if they will show him how to get into the city undetected at night so that they can carry out their plan. 25. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, God's plan to overcome and destroy the second influx of the Nephilim and the resulting Geber in the giants, the Geber, the sword of Israel. But they let go the man and all his family. A little example here of saving grace. He cooperated with the men of Manasseh and Ephraim, and they kept their promise of letting him and his family go. It will be on the condition, or was on the condition, better said, that he relocate, and that being outside the borders of Canaan, the promised land. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Luz means almond tree, and he kept the name, even though he relocated, he named the name of the new city the same as his original city. Now, most scholars agree that the land of the Hittites was a nation north of Syria, and Syria was quite a distance north of the land of Canaan, the promised land which Israel was to occupy. So again, we see they spared this Canaanite, which was kind of against God's instructions, but on the condition that he get out of the promised land, out of Canaan. In other words, where he would not be giving his daughters to the sons of the Israelites, nor the Israelites taking the Canaanites' daughters to be wives to their sons. God did not want that seed line polluted. 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibileam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. This word dwell means that they resided there in a friendly and safe manner, if you will. Note, if you have a companion Bible, Bullinger makes the point that the neither nor construction in this verse adds emphasis to the fact that the people of Manasseh and Ephraim did not follow God's instructions to destroy the Canaanites, but rather they let them dwell in the promised land and continued to be on a friendly basis, if you will. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, remember we went there and God said, you will not make a covenant with the people of the land, the Canaanites. And Here they turn around and they're making covenants. We're going to see that they even went so far as they were collecting tribute from the Canaanites. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong. This means that when they were strong enough that they could have destroyed the Canaanites. Of course, if they'd had faith, God would have destroyed the Canaanites for them. He said, I'll go before you and I'll destroy the people of the land, the Canaanites. They didn't have the faith in God. They didn't follow His instructions. That they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Again, against God's instructions of Deuteronomy chapter 7, also in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18, God went so far as to give Israel the rules of engagement when they were to go into war against the Canaanites, and they did not follow His instructions. Collecting tribute or taxes and allowing the Canaanites to live in the land was not God's plan. Again, Israel failing to follow instructions of God. They're going to pay for it. 29. And I'll add to that, all of these events, I told you in our last lecture that this is kind of a hodgepodge of information that we're being given. But it's pointing out the conditions that were prevalent in Israel at the time and the subsequent events, the reasons that the terrible things that started happening to Israel came to pass, because they didn't follow God's instructions. Simple as that. 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Again, in a friendly relation. Here we go with the neither nor construction again. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kiptron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries, paying taxes. God said, don't make any covenants, don't make any leagues with the Canaanites. They did. 31. Neither did Asher, this is another of the 12 tribes, drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. We've got a lot of cities that the Canaanites were not destroyed out of. Tens of thousands of Canaanites, no doubt, left in the land of Israel, dwelling among the people. This was not God's plan. 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And the danger of that, that God pointed out, was that if you allow them to stay in the land, it won't be long until you start worshiping their gods. And as it's written in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, our God's name is jealous. He doesn't like His children hankying around, whoring after other gods. And you know what? He's going to feel the same way about those when He returns at the second advent as Messiah, Yeshua, and He finds His children spiritually in bed with Antichrist. He's going to feel the same about them as He feels about these Israelites who failed to carry out His plan. 33. Neither did Naphtali, here we go, another of the 12 tribes, drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh in the Hebrew translated means house of the sun. Nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, which means house of echo or house of reply. But he, referring to Naphtali, dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. Again, paying tribute or taxes. This word tributaries is the same word as we saw up in verse 28. In other words, they were paying taxes. In this way, the Israel were kind of being bought off, if you will, from doing God's will. Give us some money and we'll allow you to continue living in the land. 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan, another of the 12 tribes, into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Dan, the inheritance was basically in the plain. Most of their inheritance was in the flatlands of the plain. But here the Amorites thumped Dan's gourd and ran them up into the mountains out of their own possession. And we'll see when we get to chapter 18, Dan will be found looking for land again at that point. Dan is not only looking for land at that point, Dan is looking for another god at that point. In the book of Revelation, Dan and Ephraim are both left out of the listing of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because of idolatry. And that's exactly what Dan and Ephraim got involved with toward the end of Judges. When we get to the book of the prophecies of Ezekiel, however, Dan and Ephraim are both reinstated among the tribes of Israel. Verse 35. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shealbim. Yet the hand, the power, if you would, of the house of Joseph prevailed. In the Hebrew, this means the hand of Joseph was heavy, so that they became tributaries. They were strong enough to defeat them, but rather than annihilating them as God instructed, again, collecting taxes from them and allowing them to remain living in the land. And the coast, or the border, of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Now, this last verse, there's a lot of disagreement among scholars about what this is actually saying. Akrabim means rise of the scorpion. And most of you are familiar that the rock, as it's listed here, is Petra. But Petra, and most think that this means between the rise of the scorpion and Petra. But Petra is a long, long distance south of the area that's being discussed here. So I lean toward the fact that it was just a well-known rock, possibly because of its extraordinary size. And upward in the Hebrew language, it's much like when we look at a map. If we're at point A and we go upward on the map to point B, we're talking about going north or northerly. And that's, I think, is what this means. Now, again, chapter 1, kind of setting the stage for what happens next in the book of Judges. God's not happy with the way his children are behaving. And, you know, as long as Joshua and Caleb and their advisors were still alive, things were going pretty well for Israel. They were doing as Moses instructed Joshua, you know, do things God's way, and things will go well with Israel. And Joshua did a good job of that. But after Joshua passed away, the people soon turned to other gods, as we'll see. Let's pick it up, chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt and out of bondage, I'll add, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God does not break covenants. Man breaks covenants. Now, a couple things on this verse. The angel of the Lord, 95% of the time, maybe even more, in God's Word, that it reads the angel of the Lord. We're talking about the Lord Himself manifesting Himself in a form that man in this dimension can see and recognize. Some scholars think that this angel was the captain of Yahweh's army, the host that appeared to Joshua in Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, Bochim in the Hebrew language means weepers, and we're about to see a lot of weeping going on among the children of Israel when God gets through dressing them down for their failure to follow out His instructions of destroying the Canaanites out of the land. Verse 2, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land," reporting that God continues here. He told them that before. He's simply reminding them here, do you remember when I told you you don't make any leagues or covenants with the Canaanites? "Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" Or, "What is this you have done?" And that's a question which these that he's being at, that are being asked, probably don't have much of an answer to. And you know, I couldn't help but think about that we have in our future the great white throne judgment. And I don't know about you, but I certainly would not want to be standing before God on judgment day and have Him say, "Why have you not obeyed my voice? Why have you done this?" I would imagine that those that would happen to don't have much of an answer for Him at all. God's not at all pleased with the way things are going in the promised land. Verse 3, the Lord continues, "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you." He had promised He would. Now they're being obstinate, so that promise is withdrawn. He didn't break the covenant. They didn't keep the covenant first. They broke the covenant. "But they," being the Canaanites, "shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." Now these were prophesied in Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. God said, "I'll make the enemy a thorn in your side." That's a figure of speech, meaning that they'll be an adversary to you. And then in Exodus 23:33, He warned, "If you take up their gods, I'll make them a snare to you." And you might say, well, you know, we certainly don't have to worry about strange gods today. Well, look around, beloved. I'm not going to name any churches by name, but the majority of churches now teach false doctrine. They teach that there's going to be this rapture that flies everybody out of here. You're not going to be here during the tribulation. They don't even realize that there are two tribulations, the tribulation of Antichrist and the tribulation when the true Christ returns. They're being taught falsely. They don't know what to expect. They don't know that the Antichrist comes first. They're not being taught there. And what on is what's supposed to be the high Sabbath, the Passover. What do we have our people doing? Their congregations, they're out rolling Easter eggs, symbols of fertility, in the groves, another place of heathen practice. It's unfortunate, but God is not any happier with these churches that are teaching falsely today than He is with these who fail to follow out His instructions at the time of this writing. Verse 4, "And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept." And here we have the name of the place, Bochim in the Hebrew, weepers. "And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord, no doubt sin and trespass offerings. Verse 6. Now, bear with me. We're going to back up in time a little bit, so don't get lost. We talked at the beginning of chapter 1 about the death of Joshua. Now we're going to back up even a little further in the history. Verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. Now this was back in Joshua chapter 22, verse 6, where he blessed the people after they came into the promised land, and then every man went to his inheritance. And I'll point out to you too that, you know, if you do things God's way, receive his blessings. And as I said, Joshua did a good job of keeping people on track. And it's always the way, it seems to me, that when there was a good spiritually influenced leader of Israel, the nation did good. They received God's blessings. You don't do things God's way, though, you can expect a lot of weeping, a lot of bochim. The children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess it. We got that. Verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. How long will it last? Well, I'm afraid not very long. And even after the judges, we saw the kings come along. And it seemed like every other generation, it went someone who loved the Lord and served him, and then somebody who was wicked and evil. Ahaz, king of Judah, comes to mind. He went so far as to shut the temple. He closed down the temple of God. But then you turn around and you have his son Hezekiah, who was probably one of the more righteous kings of Judah. But my point, when you have a strong leader who is God-fearing and keeps the people on track, things go well for the nation. But Joshua, this whole generation, now we're talking not about those who were condemned to die in the wilderness, the 40 years, but those who were less than 20 years old when that sentence, judgment that God passed on Israel in Numbers chapter 14. So they came with Caleb and Joshua into the promised land and possessed it. All of them had seen the miracles of God. They saw the Red Sea parted. When they were hungry, they saw manna come down every evening from heaven for them to eat. They saw water come out of the rock of Meribah over and over and over. But when that generation passed on, that's when trouble started happening. Verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. I think I misspoke yesterday and said that I thought he lived to be 130. He outlived what the average age at this point in time was by about 30 years. God extended Caleb and Joshua's life to an extraordinary length so that they could bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Verse 9, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount or the hill country of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And Timnath-Heres means a portion of the sun. Quite obviously, this was the home of Joshua, and that's the reason he was buried there. He was the one that represented Ephraim when the 12 spies went into the promised land, as recorded in Numbers chapter 13, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. They died. Again, we're not talking about the generation that tempted God 10 times. We're talking about their children, the next generation. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't obey, they didn't really care for the God of Israel. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Balaam, another name for Baal. So here we go. God brought them out of the promised land, out of Egypt, into a land that flowed with milk and honey. They didn't even have to build houses. They didn't have to plant vineyards. They didn't have to dig wells. God gave them everything. And what do? They turn around and worship Baal. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, note the small g, of the gods of the people that were round about them. Not just the Canaanites, but those were round about the promised land. We're talking the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, on and on. And bowed themselves unto them. They worshipped their gods and provoked the Lord to anger. And you know, churches today are quite the same. And God feels exactly, I'm talking about those who teach falsely, and God feels exactly the same way about them as he did about these who failed to follow his instructions. This word forsook, check it out in your Strong's, is azab in the Hebrew language. It means to relinquish or abandon. Can be translated to fail or to refuse. And they did refuse our Heavenly Father. And do you think they can expect any blessings from him? No, it's the same old way. You do things his way, you're going to be blessed. If you don't do things his way, beloved, there's going to be a lot of bochim, a lot of weeping going on. But the whole point of this, again, we're building up to the point that the people are going to be fed up with all this. And they're going to cry out to our Heavenly Father and ask him to deliver them. And that's when we start seeing the deliverers, the judges, shofetim in the Hebrew language, from the prime shofat, to set things right and rule. And the judges, when that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came upon them, they were endowed with extraordinary strength and courage and wisdom. And they kept the people in the right way, the way our Heavenly Father would want things. Things went good for Israel during that time. When they fell away from God, that's when the bochim started. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to phone in to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. we teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. Please do keep your questions of a biblical nature as well. We don't like to answer personal questions that really aren't biblically related. So follow those guidelines, and who knows, your question may be, I say possibly answered. You see, this program now goes into millions of homes around the world. We simply, with the two pastors that we have here, and the only format we have for answering questions is right here on the air. We simply can't get to all the questions, but if the Holy Spirit wants your question to be there, it will be there. We do have these prayer requests, Father, too. And if you do have a prayer request, by the way, let me mention, you don't need that 800 telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. It's important for you to go to your Heavenly Father, I think, on a daily basis. Let Him know that you love Him, you know, and do you know what God created you for? It's written in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He created all things for His pleasure. That includes you, my friend, and I might ask, have you pleasured Him? How do I pleasure Father? By talking to Him, tell Him that you love Him. Father, we do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know the needs of these. We ask a special blessing on each of these. If it is Your will, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. And yesterday, in our questions, we ended up with Ernestine in Illinois, and I promised you you'd be first up today because we ran out of time in our last lesson. And Ernestine, here's your question. I was writing to tell you, first of all, that I love your teaching. Thank you. And here's my question. If my friend and I have been together for 20 years and we are not married, will God hold it against me? And am I sinning in the eyes of God? I don't want to sin. So does that mean that we have to get married? Well, congratulations, number one, on being together for 20 years. You've been together a lot longer than a lot of couples who go the legal route of marriage. It seems that these days, it seems like we're in a divorce-prone generation. Let me first of all say, Ernestine, that in God's Word, when a man spread his skirt over a woman, meaning that they had sexual intercourse, she was his wife. You know, there's not a set of vows that are listed in God's Word. Here's how you get married. You won't find that in God's Word. And the vows that people state are mostly made up by men. Again, it's not biblical, but to God, that's when a couple is married, is when the man spreads his skirt over the woman. Now, if, and let me say also, that's how God married Jerusalem as well. Make a note of Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. He spread his skirt over Jerusalem and made that covenant that is irrevocable. Now, back to physical, in this time and generation, we teach here at the chapel that it's important that if children are a possibility, that you go through the necessary steps to be legally wed, and that is to protect the children, the children's rights. Belinda in Arkansas, what are the differences between the fallen angels and the third of God's children who followed Satan? Well, that's a good question, and there's a great deal of difference, and I'm not certain why, but they're often confused. The third that followed Satan were in the first earth age. That led to the catabole, Satan's overthrow. It's called the foundations of the world in the New Testament is how it's translated. But that's when God shook the earth. And He shook it so much that it came off of its axis a bit. And that's the reason that we have the difference in true north and magnetic north at this day. Now, on the other hand, the fallen angels weren't in the first earth age. the occurrence of them coming to earth was in the second earth age. Adam and descendants of Adam were already on the earth, Genesis chapter 6. And the fallen angels came to earth, as it's written in chapter 1, verse 6. They left their habitation, and for that they are already judged. They're held in chains of darkness unto judgment, as it reads there in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. Lita in Arizona, I am so blessed to be able to study chapter by chapter, verse by verse, with Pastor Murray and Pastor Dennis. God bless you and Shepherd's Chapel. I feel I have a deeper understanding of God's Word. I just can't get enough. I study every morning and feel so lost on the weekends. That is when I study with the CDs. Well, thank you for that witness. That is the way with God's Word. You know, when you get a hold of that truth, you just can't get enough of it. And you want to study and learn more about our Father and His plan. Two questions I have for you. Is there an angel by the name of Raphael? And not biblical. He's not in the King James Version Bible, but I believe in the Apocrypha you'll find that Raphael is listed among the archangels. Michael and, of course, Gabriel, the only two archangels that you'll read about in the King James Version Bible, but again in the Apocrypha, which was part of the original King James Version 1611 Bible, but the powers that be decided those books should not be canonized when they got around to canonizing the books. Second question, why did Jesus call James and John sons of thunder? This is my third request. Hope you will answer this time. Well, you're on top of the list this time because your question's going to be answered. And that's in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, that James and John are called the sons of thunder. And Jesus called them that. I can't help but think that it's probably because they were pretty fine preachers. And a preacher that is blessed of the Holy Spirit has a way of moving a room such as thunder can do. Terry in Michigan. My name is Thierry, it states here. I am a Vietnam vet disabled. Well, thank you, Terry, for serving our country. We appreciate your service and your sacrifice. Is it at all possible to explain Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26 with Moses, Zipporah, Gershom, and God? And yes, it's possible to explain it. What was happening there, Terry, was that Moses had not circumcised his son. And it states, I believe it's in verse 24, that God sought to kill Moses. The penalty for not circumcising your son at that time was death. So now Zipporah, the wife of Moses, took matters into her own hand. She circumcised her son Gershom herself and tossed the foreskin at Moses' feet and called him a bloody man, which is the same as calling him a murderer, if you will, meaning the penalty for that is also death. So again, Zipporah took matters into her own hand. Why did God become so angry? Well, here we have Moses, the lawgiver. He's given the law, all right, but he's not following the law, and it made God very angry. Robert in Arkansas. I lost my wife in November, but I still talk to her every day. Is this a sin? Well, of course not. You know, your wife isn't dead, Robert. Her flesh has passed on without a doubt, but her spirit still lives, and she is with God. You know, we don't have a God of the dead. Yahweh Our Father is a God of the living. Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob's alive. Satan is still even alive. And your wife is also alive, and she is with God. And if it helps you deal with your loss, and we are sorry for your loss, that's a very traumatic experience, losing your spouse, and our prayers are with you. We hope you find comfort from the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Ellie in Connecticut, I'm writing for prayer for my granddaughter, who wants to know how you come to the conclusion that God is real. She is in her 20s. Also, she is gay, and she wants proof in the Bible what is wrong about being gay. Could you give me scriptures? Thank you, and may God bless you, and may God bless you as well, Ellie. Well, let's take your first question first. How do we prove that God is real? Well, it's a matter of belief. You know that, Ellie, and I know you believe in our Heavenly Father. And again, you either believe God is real or you don't. One scripture that you might bring up to her, I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time with the granddaughter because it sounds like she's pretty much made up her mind and going the other way, meaning away from God already. So, bring up the point to her of Psalm 22, which records the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's a psalm of David. David lived 1,000 years before Christ was crucified, give or take a decade or two. And what happened then? It came to pass just exactly as it's written in Psalm 22. Man can't do that, you see. God can. As far as her being gay and where in the Bible does it say that's wrong? Lots of places. You see, homosexuality is an abomination to our Father. Make a note of these. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Also Leviticus 20, verse 13. That's Old Testament. You want New Testament proof of what God thinks about homosexuality? Then read Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. How about 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10? And I know you're concerned and you love your granddaughter. Plant that seed, and if it takes, which God is the one who decides whether that seed grows or not, but otherwise, you know, like I said, it sounds like she's pretty well off in the ways of the world already. But pray about it. God can change minds. He can change your granddaughter's mind and her lifestyle as well if she chooses. Keila in Oregon, Mark 14, verses 50 through 52. Please explain. And that talks about when the disciples forsook Christ as they came to take him to be tried and then crucified. And it states that there was a young man with him who, when he was close to Christ, the enemy grabbed a hold of him, and all he had on was a linen cloth. And then the young man took off running away naked. In other words, they grabbed a hold of the cloth, and when he took off running, it came off. Now, naked in the Bible can mean just the outer garment, like a coat, if you will, or it can mean totally naked as well. Now, who was the young man, I think is what your question is. Some think that it was Lazarus. I think that it was Mark John, the person who God utilized to write the Gospel of Mark himself, who was a young man at the time Christ was still in the flesh. Lawrence in Georgia, where in the Bible does it say God told us to remind him of his promises? That you can cover in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, where God says, put me in remembrance. In other words, do you know and claim my promises? He knows his promises for sure, but he wants to know, do you know his promises? And if you do, remind him of them, that we can reason this out, is what the Lord goes on to say there, that thou might be justified. Bob in Ohio. To figure out Pentecost, when do you start counting the 50 days? Okay, Bob, make a note of Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. In fact, Leviticus 23 basically gives you the beginning of the Hebrew year with Passover and then takes you through the annual cycle of feasts. Following Passover, you had a seven-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Matzah in the Hebrew language. And it states there in Leviticus 23:15 that you count from the first day of Matzah, which is the day following the Passover. So you've got Passover beginning on the 15th of Abib, and then you count after the day after that, you count seven Sabbaths, 7 days, 7 times 7 is 49, plus the one-day Passover. Basically, if you just say at Passover, you start counting 50 days, that would get you to the Feast of Weeks, which became the feast known, or became Pentecost. If that confuses you, you might order Pastor Arnold Murray's work called God's Calendar. There's really not a good calendar out there these days, but if you order God's Calendar by Pastor Murray, he takes you through and documents biblically. Basically, the Hebrew year begins at the spring equinox, and then you count 50, it's seven sets of 50 days that bring you to 350 days in the year. In the case of a leap year, or when things got off a little bit, they had a way for adjusting that at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that feast did not start until the sun lined up exactly coming in the through the gate and into the Holy of Holies. Stephanie in Florida, I was listening to you and you said that we will be judged by our works. What are works? Is watching your program and talking to your spouse who is not a believer works? Or do we need to be out in the world doing his works? I am not a very sociable person, so I do not go door to door speaking of the Lord. What should I be doing? I talk with my husband, daughter, and mother about the Bible and share his word. Is that enough, or do I need to do more? Okay, well, you know, I personally don't think that people who go out door to door really do all that much good. I think they're probably thought of more as an annoyance to the people who are just sitting down to supper and the doorbell rings and somebody wants to come in and talk Bible, you know. I don't think people receive that very well at all. I know I don't, for one. Good works, it can be anything from visiting someone who's sick in the hospital, a friendly smile to someone who's down in the dumps. But you don't need to be out in public, I don't believe, trying to share your faith with others who really could care less. Anne from Illinois. Where in the Bible does it give account to our Father being hurt or sad by his children doing heathen practices like rolling Easter eggs? Sure do not want to hurt our Father's feelings, and I'm with you, because you know what? When his feelings get hurt, his reactions are the same as ours. When we're hurt, we tend to become angry, and you can read about Father becoming angry. A good example, I think, Deuteronomy, the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32:15, where Israel is called Jeshurun, which is a pet name God gave to Israel when they're fat, dumb, and sassy. And it states there that Israel provoked God to jealousy and anger because they took up gods that their fathers didn't even know. What does that mean? That means they were making up their own gods or taken on the gods of the heathen nations as they went. They rejected the rock of his salvation, that means Jesus Christ, and it made him very angry. Diane from Iowa, and thank you for your kind comments. I feel as you do that Moses and Elijah will be the two witnesses of the end times. So does it not stand to reason that Enoch will also be here teaching against the third influx of the fallen angels? Enoch was here on earth teaching about the fallen angels and against it when he was in the flesh. I can be really pretty comfortable with the fact that Enoch will be in that army that returns with Christ, and he'll be at the forefront, I can assure you, telling the people, stay away from the fallen angels, which is what he told them while he was on earth. He was teaching truth, and that's the reason God transfigured him rather than allowing Enoch to die. And I see I'm out of time, so we'll stop there for today. I do want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. How do I know that? Because you're still watching the program. You haven't turned the channel. And you know what? It makes God's day when He sees you with your Bible open, seeking knowledge of Him and from Him through the letter that He wrote to you. That's His Word, the Bible. It makes His day. And we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? And to reach out to others of your brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.